morning. Our God, as we hear the word, may the word affect our hearts, draw us to Christ, and give us strength and motivation to live right. And we pray, O Lord, as the gospel is preached throughout the world, that you gather many lost in darkness and shine the light of your love and grace on them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Direction is very important in the Old Testament. East, west, up and down. Direction often matters in the way Hebrews would write their stories and accounts. For example, in the garden, you are told that Adam and Eve were exiled east of the garden. And from that point on, east and west have important spiritual truth attached to them. In our passage, Moses considers direction very important. Moses, who wrote Genesis, wants you to know where people are standing and where they are looking and where they are going. In verse 16, note that the three men look down toward Sodom. Verse 21, the Lord says, "I will go down." Verse 22, the men turned toward Sodom. Verse 23, Abraham drew near the Lord. And in the last verse, Moses wants to tell us which way Abraham goes. He goes back to his tent, and which way the Lord goes. The Lord begins to descend the hill toward Sodom. Why is direction so important in our passage? Well, consider the importance of direction at the beginning. God comes down to create the world, and when he is finished, he goes up to heaven. Then he looks down on his creation, and so after he creates Adam and Eve, God is up and man is down. The problem is, God created man to know him, to experience him, to live in his presence. But we have this directional gap after creation. God is up and invisible, and man is down on the earth. How shall man fellowship with God with this distance between them? Well, the Lord appointed Adam, the father of us all, to bridge the gap. If Adam obeyed the Lord, God would come down and show himself, and man would enjoy eternal fellowship with God. But Adam failed, and man fell into sin. So at that point, God is still up, invisible, and man is down, doomed to perish on the earth. The distance between a holy God and a sinful man seemed unbridgeable. But the Lord, in his mercy, comes back down. He desired to bridge the distance. So likely in the form of a cloud, he comes down and speaks to Adam and Eve about a Savior. And hundreds and maybe thousands of years later, he comes down again and appears to Abraham. And he calls Abraham into a relationship with himself. God saves Abraham, and Abraham begins to hear God's voice. That distance is beginning to be gapped. It's bridged. God now speaks to Abraham, and Abraham hears God like the angels in heaven hear God. Now last week we saw how the Lord bridged that gap in a way he had never done before. He actually took on the form of a man, and with two angels in the form of men, he visited Abraham and Sarah in their tent. God is bridging the distance gap. And this brings us to verse 16 of our passage. There the Lord and those two angels, after visiting Abraham and Sarah, begin to walk the steps, they begin to walk over the hills, and there's a place in this area that you can look down all the way about 20 miles through some hills, and you can see the valley where the city of Sodom was situated. Sodom and the five cities around it was at the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And so here is Abraham, and he is the good host. And so Abraham walks along the way with the men to say goodbye. And Abraham is now aware of who the chief man is among them. It is the Lord. Abraham is walking with the Lord. And he stands then at the edge and looks down at the valley where Sodom, the chief city, is situated. Now, do you see the picture? Do you see why direction is important? The picture is Abraham in heaven with God and the angels. It is as if Abraham is already in heaven looking down with God upon the earth. And there, the earth, are sinners that God will soon judge. The Lord looks down the valley, and Abraham is with the Lord as he looks down with him. And so, not only has God bridged the gap by coming down, he in his grace is lifting Abraham up. Abraham begins to live closer and closer to heaven. He hears God's voice. He stands with God like an angel as he looks down upon the sinful world. Now, to further underscore this picture of Abraham ascending to heaven, the Lord asks his angels out loud if Abraham should be included in the divine heavenly council. Remember at creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image." You should picture a divine heavenly council, including the angels, where God announces his plans for the world. Well, the Lord considers bringing Abraham into this council, that heavenly council where God's plans are announced. Shall Abraham now be included? You see that Abraham is almost like an angel. The Lord gives two reasons why Abraham should be allowed such a privilege. Verse 18, Abraham and his offspring have an important place in God's plan for the world. Remember, God had said at the beginning, "Through you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed." Well, Sodom is a nation. And so since Abraham has a part to play in what happens in the world, Abraham has a right to know what God will do with those cities. And then verse 19, there's another reason Abraham should be included. Abraham should know what God is about to do, so he will tell his children, and they will tell their children, and so on. Sodom's judgment, their supernatural immediate judgment, will be an object lesson. And so Abraham can tell his kids about what God will do at the end of time. Abraham was to use this to warn his children. You see, if Abraham didn't know, he might have assumed that they were simply defeated in a war. He wouldn't know how God was involved. But now Abraham will be able to tell his children, "Do you see what's coming? Do you see how you need to trust in the Lord for salvation? And how you cannot live like that? Do you see what is happening to the people of this world when God comes down?" So from verse 20 on, Abraham is given the honor of being a member of this heavenly council. And so in verse 20, Abraham begins to hear God's plans as if he is in heaven. God has heard the cry from these cities. This is the cry, first of all, of victims who are constantly abused and used and ignored from people. And it is the cry of the sin itself. And God announces that I am going to go down personally and I'm going to see if it's as bad as it sounds. Now, obviously, the Lord knows the sin of Sodom. He is the Lord. He is speaking this way for Abraham's purpose, for Abraham's value, and for yours. God wants you to know that when he judges fairly. He does not judge rashly. His anger is not easily provoked. You will see by the Lord going down that the Lord judges exactly according to a standard of right and strict justice. And so then we come to verse 22. Verse 22 is a dramatic pause to the story. We expect God to begin to walk down the hill in the form of a man. We expect Abraham, now that he has heard God's plan, to go back home. But the two angels leave and the Lord remains. For some reason, the Lord lingers. God knows that something is on Abraham's mind. Something is troubling him. Now, Abraham is fully aware of the reputation of these cities. He knows what the Lord is going to find. But something is bothering him, and so Abraham does not go home. He lingers also. So here you have God in the form of a man, and Abraham in silence, waiting. God is waiting for Abraham to express what's on his mind. After all, if Abraham is now part of the heavenly council, then he would have a right to speak. Well, finally, Abraham cannot hold in his concerns, his burning questions. So he walks toward the Lord and approaches boldly, and he asks, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous there? Will you destroy the whole city along with the 50 righteous?" That doesn't sound fair. Or the way Abraham puts it, "Does not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Now, what is bothering Abraham? Some have suggested Abraham is only concerned with Lot. His nephew is down there. And the Lord just announced he's going to destroy the city. And so his concern is, "Please save my nephew." Well, that's true. He is concerned with Lot or any other righteous there that he hopes would be there. But if that's what all he was concerned about, he could have simply asked the Lord to spare Lot. He could have asked, "Lord, would you please take my nephew out before you bring judgment?" But notice that Abraham is not only concerned with the righteous, that they are not judged with the unrighteous. Abraham is also concerned with the unrighteous. Look at verse 28. What does Abraham ask the Lord to do? To spare only the righteous or to spare the whole city? Abraham pleads with the Lord, to spare the whole city. Now, Abraham never argues that their sin isn't bad or that the Lord is overreacting. Abraham simply pleads for God to have mercy on the city. Of course, the question would be, why? If Sodom deserved judgment, why should the Lord have pity on them? How does Abraham argue his case? Well, Abraham argues the principle of representation, because God has shown that he believes in representation. Remember, through one man, Adam, the whole race was plunged into sin. Adam represented mankind. And so when it came to sin, one man represents many. But Abraham has now learned that the opposite is true. God said through him, people from all over the world will be blessed. And so that principle works both ways. One sin can affect many, but one righteous man can affect many. The principle of representation. And so Abraham argues that principle. Will the presence of 50 righteous men spare the whole city? You see the question? Will you hear their prayers and on behalf of them spare everybody? Well, God's answer, yes. If there are 50 righteous, the whole city will be spared. The principle of representation is valid, Abraham. Abraham, you are correct. And so Abraham then presses the point. He wants to see how far that principle will go. What if there are only 40 righteous? And only 40 pray and serve you. On behalf of those 40, will you spare the whole city? And the Lord responds, yes, if there are 40, I will spare the whole city. And Abraham keeps working down, and he stops at 10. At that point, he is convinced that even if there was one righteous man, God would spare the city. That principle is true, that one righteous man can affect thousands. Now, each time Abraham asks the question, he risks provoking God's anger. But the Lord does not get angry. He continues to answer Abraham's concerns until Abraham is satisfied. Now, is it not amazing that God even allows these questions? Abraham does not approach God with disrespect, but he does bring his concerns and his doubts to the Lord. Here you see that it is okay to question God if you do it respectfully. If you are genuinely concerned and frustrated over the way God has made you or the way God has worked things out in your life, the Lord says you can bring those frustrations and concerns to Him with sincere questions. Just like He allowed Abraham to come before Him and ask what was really on his mind. After Abraham's questions are answered, the Lord heads down the hill towards Sodom to begin the stage of judgment. Abraham trusts the Lord that the Lord will do what is right, and so Abraham heads back to his tent. I want to spend the rest of our brief time considering the point, the lessons from this passage. First, Abraham here is a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. The Lord wanted Abraham to plead for the unrighteous. The Lord was pleased with Abraham's prayer. In this sense, Abraham is acting as a mediator between God and sinners and pleading for their salvation. And thus Abraham pictures Christ. In order for you to be saved from God's judgment, you needed someone to plead for you. Someone who had God's ear, so to speak. In our passage, Abraham's plea does not actually save Sodom, because Abraham cannot be the true mediator. He only pictures the true mediator. But Christ pleaded for you, and that's why you are a Christian. The reason you are a Christian is Jesus sympathized with your plight, that judgment was coming on you, and He pled to God for your salvation. And because God delighted in His Son, He heard that cry, and thus you are now saved. Abraham here pictures Jesus Christ. Now we also see from this passage that the reason God holds off judgment of whole cities and countries and the world is because there are Christians everywhere. And His people are praying. And He hears those prayers. And when Christians pray for the world, when they pray for unbelievers, God holds off judgment to answer those prayers. Your very presence in the world holds off judgment day. Furthermore, since you have trusted Christ as your mediator, because He took God's judgment in your place, you enjoy the same intimacy with God that Abraham did. In your prayers, you approach God as if you were already in heaven. The distance has been bridged. And because of that, you can be bold. You can bring your concerns and cries and doubts and frustrations and questions to God. You are allowed into that heavenly council to ask those type of questions. Why, Lord? I don't understand. And God receives them as true worship. Also, and this is directed at you parents most of all, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will consider that again next week in detail. The destruction of Sodom was carried out as an object lesson for you parents to teach your children. The Lord says, I have chosen Abraham to use this to tell his kids. And so parents, you are to tell your children that the world will end one day, and God is coming to judge the living and the dead. You must tell them they must trust in Christ for salvation, and to live as a Christian, turning away from evil, and doing righteousness and justice, and helping people, and not abusing them. Tell them that if they are found outside of Christ, this is what happens to people. But tell them how God frees us from the wrath to come through the blood of Jesus, and how we belong to Him, and how He loves us so much. You are to tell your children and not neglect this most important of duties. Finally, and I don't know how you picture Abraham in your mind. Do you ever picture these biblical characters? But if you picture Abraham as a kindly, gentle, elderly gentleman, then you're very close to the truth. You are to learn from Abraham's heart. Before you in our passage is the heart of a believer saved by grace. Abraham looks down on the selfish, perverted people of Sodom, and he feels compassion for them. He pleads for their salvation. He does not downplay their sin, but as a fellow human being, he feels for them. He displays the heart of a Savior who prays that God forgive those who are nailing him to a cross. And thus, if you cannot look upon all kinds of sinful people and feel compassion, if you desire their judgment more than mercy for them, something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with your heart. You see, Abraham knew deep down that he deserved no better than those people in Sodom. That apart from grace, his heart was just as perverted, just as prone to sin. And so he pleads for mercy as he has received mercy. Abraham understands grace. Is that true of you this morning? Do you believe deep down in the recesses of your heart that you are no better than the most perverted of people in this world? Do you understand grace? Do you really? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that one better and more righteous than Abraham pled for our salvation, and we were saved from the judgment to come. We thank you that we are recipients of your great love and mercy, and that we now have the privileges of Abraham to pray to you and to know you, to be honest with you. We pray that you give us the heart of Abraham, O Lord, for people all around us, that we would truly not only say we believe in grace, but we would live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.